Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this particular series is entitled The Great Controversy. And it is lesson number 5 we're on now for May 4 of 2024, entitled Faith Against All Odds. And we're getting ready to talk about what some refer to as the Dark Ages or and the early Protestant reformers. As we usually do, we'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, we thank you so much for the blessings we enjoy so bountifully at your hand. Be with us now as we discuss this very important part of our time in history, in Christian history. May we learn and may we share important points is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This lesson gives us additional insights into the Protestant Reformation and the Reformers. Jim?
The study guide this week highlights three principles, central principles that characterize the Great Controversy. God's character is love and justice. The only way to salvation is grounded in His love and righteousness. The first two principles spring out of only one source, God's revelation as manifested in Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures.
Well, during medieval times, these three principles appeared to be forever engulfed in the devil's own darkness, never to be upheld or proclaimed again. But God called several great warriors, we call them the Reformers, to stand up in the midst of the battlefield and raise the standard of God's truth once more. These warriors were few, but the paucity of the ranks of the Reformers was meant to show that the movement was not human but divine, both in its origins and in its operations. That is, we who are on God's side in the Great Controversy are not winning the battle by our wisdom or strength. By the way, let me just ask another question that's related to this. At the final end of this world's conflicts and all its problems, who will have the majority of human beings on his side?
Human beings or universal beings?
No, I asked for human beings.
Human beings, okay. Satan's side will have more.
Satan's side will have more. It's still the same story.
So it's not always ideal to vote by majority rules, huh?
No. On the contrary, we gain the victory in the Great Controversy only as we give witness to what the Word of God proclaims and to what the power of God's grace can do and does for us and in us. For these reasons, the Reformers understood that their mission was to proclaim the five great solas. And what are the five great solas?
Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, Sola Gratia, grace alone, Sola Fide, faith alone, Solus or Solo Christus, Christ alone, and Sole Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone.
Wow. Now it seems like from our perspective right now, if we knew nothing about the history behind this, who would argue about any of those things? We will see that the Protestant Reformers had unshakable faith in God's Word and God's saving grace. Does your life have purpose? Do you have anything worth dying for or living for?
From the Bible Study Guide, the Protestant Reformers had something 21st century people desperately need, a purpose for their lives. In his book, The Empty Self, renowned American psychologist Philip Cushman discusses people who live purposeless lives. Their beliefs are shallow, little of significance matters to them, and they have nothing worth dying for, so they have little worth living for. But the men, women, and children of the Protestant Reformation were dramatically different. They had an abiding purpose worth living for. What they believed mattered, and they were not willing to compromise their integrity. Their core beliefs were an inseparable part of them. To deny these beliefs was to deny their very identity. In the face of death itself, they had an inner peace. Bible Study Guide for Sabbath Afternoon.
Yeah. And I just wonder how we would do today. Those people went out every day. For example, the Waldenses we'll talk about, but others on the similar situations, realizing that if they were found carrying what they were carrying or preaching what they were preaching, they could be killed. Every day, that they lived with that every day. Wow.
We went on a great controversy tour with Professor Dumstead. You must know that name. And he took us to a place outside Vatican. It's called the Museum of Torture.
Oh.
Yes.
It's, folk probably have been there. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, what they did.
All for the name of Christ that they were given. Yes.
Not a whole lot of love with that point of view, is there?
No.
In God's name, they were doing some terrible, terrible things. So they, is it because they didn't know any better, or they just got...
Well, in light of that, there's the experts who say that more wars have been fought in the name of religion than for any other reason. In this lesson, we will see what we can learn from the experience of the early reformers that might prepare us for what is still ahead of us in the final events of the Great Controversy. And do you think the devil is any more gentle than he was at that time?
He knows his time is short. So.
He knows that his time is short. The central issue, of course, is what role should God's Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, play in the lives of Christians. We study more about that in the next lesson. We'll get into more details. The psalmist recognized the importance of Scripture for the lives of every child of God. And you probably already know, and you who are out there, if you've had a chance to read the Bible very carefully, Psalm 119 again and again and again talks about, you know, your word is a light to my feet, and all kinds of things, basically saying that the Bible is our guide. By the way, what did, in terms of what, Psalm 119, what did David have in the part, and what did he have to look at for Psalms 119? What was he reading from?
Scroll? Did he have scrolls?
Yeah, it would be a scroll. And it might have been two scrolls, because that's a huge, I mean, the whole book of Psalms is the longest. Probably two scrolls.
Was 119 written before David? When was it written?
No, it wasn't before David.
Yeah, so he didn't have Psalms 119.
No, I mean even after he wrote it himself.
He wrote it after him.
And you know, it's amazing production. There's eight verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Eight Alephs, eight Beths, eight Gimels, Dalets, so forth like that. So the first letter of the first eight verses start with Aleph. The first letter of the next eight verses start with Beth. Mm. It's an amazing piece of poetry. Well, the Reformers recognized that by taking the Bible alone as their rule of faith, they were calling down upon them the wrath of the nominal Christian church. And some places that we know about that, look at 1 Peter 1:23. For through the living and eternal word of God, you have been born again as the children of a parent who is immortal, not mortal. And Revelation 22:2, and flowing down the middle of the city street on each side of the river was a tree of life, which bears fruit 12 times a year, once each month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So this is God. Anyway, Myra?
Did you?
Yours.
Oh, okay. From the writings of Ellen G. White, so with all the promises of God's Word,
I'm sorry. There's another section before that that we haven't included here. Okay. And then it says, so.
So with all the promises that we have of God's Word, in them He is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to His voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us His grace and power. They are leaves from the tree which for the healing of all nations, in quotes, Revelation 22:2, received, assimilated, they were to be the strength of character, the inspiration and sustenance of life. Nothing else can have such healing power. Nothing besides Nothing besides can impart the courage and faith which give vital energy to the whole being. This is from Ministry of Healing, page 122.
Okay. Let me just ask you a question which you might want to think about now and you might want to respond later. Why does the reading and understanding and incorporating the Word of God do that to people? Think about it.
Oh, it's a connection with God.
Yeah.
Reading the Bible, it's God's communication to you. If you read it, you're connecting with Him.
You're creating a way of thinking.
Yeah. Okay. What would you do if you discovered that the Bible promises of a resurrection and future life are no longer valid?
I'd go into a deep depression.
I mean,
I remember Richard Neese used to have, remember that response he had with a fella?
Yeah.
Anyway, basically, what the punchline was, I don't care what it is, even if there's no pie in the sky, mm-hmm. I wouldn't change what I do in my life. That's my paraphrase
living,
on it.
Living a Christian life is the best way to live right now. So, and this
made
guy,
no apologies for yeah. why he did what he did,
yeah, or exactly.
the way he conducted his life. So, yeah. I don't know about if I'd go into a depression, you know. Maybe it's because I've a little bit longer.
Well, I think you have faith in and belief in something.
Mm-hmm. And well, it's shattering, of course. It
yeah.
is. Yeah, yeah, I can
but
understand
I wouldn't
that,
change but. How I lived.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No.
This life would have been horrible experience had it not been for the blessed hope.
Yeah.
Where do you go?
And what about the atheists who think there's nothing beyond this life? I mean,
huh? What about the Sadducees?
Yeah.
Jesus, right there. Yeah.
Okay, as faithful Christians, the reformers faced all kinds of problems in their daily lives. They had the promises in Scripture to buoy them up. The reformers filled their minds with Scripture. They memorized long sections of it. They sought to live their lives according to its precepts. One of the earliest reformers was John Wycliffe, a pastor and theologian from England. Having studied and reached the highest levels of intellectual thought in the nation, and he was way up there in probably the most famous institution in England, he suddenly realized that the most important thing he could do for his people was to translate the Bible into the English language of their day. We must recognize that printing had not yet been invented, so copies were made by hand. However, when his translation became available, the word spread rapidly. An immediate edict or warrant was issued for his arrest and death. Notice these words quoted by Ellen White about his response to that edict. That would be mine. With whom think you? He finally said. Are you contending with an old man on the brink of the grave? No, with truth. Truth which is stronger than you and will overcome you. Recorded in Wiley's book, quoted by Ellen White, The Great Controversy. How many Christians today do you think are ready to die for their faith? And I can remember one of my professors, he said, how many Christian beliefs would you be willing to die for? You look at them down the line, okay, would you die for your belief in the second coming? Would you die for your belief about Jesus Christ? Would you die for, go down the list.
Well, would you die for the principles that Charles read earlier of the of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone?
Mm-hmm. Many years before Wycliffe, Paul faced some of the same issues. Notice these words from him, and I think we'll probably have time. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:1-6. God in his mercy has given us this work to do, and so we are not discouraged. We put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not act with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God. In the full light of the truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience. For if the gospel we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are being lost. They do not believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil god of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them, the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The God who said, out of darkness the light shall shine, is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. Wow.
2 Corinthians 4.
Yeah. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Jim?
Well, thanks be to God, for in union with Christ we are always led by God as prisoners in Christ's victory possession. God uses us to make the knowledge about Christ spread everywhere like a sweet fragrance from the American Bible Society.
And we hope that that's true of all of us. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 13:8. For we cannot do a thing against the truth, but only for it. Good News Bible.
Okay, Charles?
The Reformers faced similar trials, yet by faith they remained faithful to God's word. An example of courage in face of seemingly overwhelming odds is William Tyndale. Tyndale's greatest desire was to give England an accurate, readable translation of the Bible.
Let me interrupt there for just a second. We just read that Wycliffe translated the Bible into English, but he translated from the Latin, not from the original languages. And Tyndale said...
That was prior to 1380 thereabouts.
Yeah. And the only Bible that was available to him was the Latin Bible, which, of course, had been carefully preserved by the Catholic Church and translated by a Catholic. So William Tyndale said, no, we need to go back to the original languages and let's make an English translation from the original languages. Okay, so go ahead. What happened?
Tyndale's greatest desire was to give England an accurate, readable translation of the Bible. He determined to translate the Bible from the original languages and correct some of the errors in Wycliffe's translation about 140 years before. Eventually, Tyndale, too, was arrested and tried. Is it the one who had 11 kids, they lined up and they put him on stake? Or was that Rogers?
John Rogers?
Rogers had, and he just had a child born. And Rogers,
oh, wow.
They lined up these kids and they put him on the stake and he says, you recant or else we... And it has to be Rogers. And, you know, come to think, these kids are watching their dad dying.
That wasn't Tyndale.
That was Rogers.
Tyndale strangled him and burned him. And the reason they strangled him, the jailer or the executioner had enough compassion for him that he didn't make him burn up in the alive in the flames.
But he stood at the very spot where John and Hus were burned at stake for their faith. Well, that day is coming. But eventually, Tyndale, too, was arrested and tried. Many of his Bible translations, which were printed in Worms, Germany...
Now we've come to the time when printing is possible.
...were seized and publicly burned. His trial took place in Belgium in AD 1536. He was condemned on charges of heresy and sentenced to be burned. His executioner strangled him while they tied him to stake and then burned his body. His dying words were spoken with zeal in a loud voice and were reported as, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. God miraculously answered Tyndale's prayer. Within 4 years of his death, four English translations of the Bible were published. In 1611, King James Version of the Bible was printed, and it was largely based on Tyndale's work. The 54 scholars who produced this work drew heavily from Tyndale's earlier English translation. One estimate suggests that the Old Testament of the 1611 King James Bible is 76% Tyndale's translation, and the New Testament is 83%. In 2011, the King James Version of the Bible celebrated its 400th anniversary by passing the milestone of 1 billion Bibles in print. The King James Bible has impacted tens of millions of people around the world. Tyndale's sacrifice was well worth it.
I have to tell you a story that just bowls me over every time I think about it. In 2011, 400 years after the King James Bible was printed, I was visiting England, and I went to the British Museum, and I walked in, and I said, surely they will have some kind of a big display here about the King James Bible. And there at the info booth, at the part where you could stop and ask any questions, there was an older lady and a young guy. And I said, I went up to the young guy, I said, can you tell me where the exhibit is on the 400th anniversary of the King James Version?
The what?
And he looked at me. What did you say? The 400th anniversary? What's that? And he turned to the older lady and she said, oh, I think he's talking about the Bible, the King James Version. That would be over at the library, not in the British Museum. I just about fell on my face.
How things changed.
Go ahead.
How things changed. No matter how difficult it seemed, or how challenging the circumstances were, Tyndall and his Bible-believing colleagues trusted that God was working out everything according to His will. Tyndall's life made a difference for eternity.
You better believe that from our Bible study guide for Monday.
Yes. So we go back a little bit, and that the King James heavily relied on, I mean, borrowed from or used Tyndale's Bible. So what was adulterated by the church?
Perhaps what happened?
Put into think that
let's talk about that just a little bit.
Sure.
What happened is they came out with a Protestant translation, and the Catholics didn't like it, so they came out with a Catholic translation, and the Protestants didn't like that, so it went back and forth. And finally, King James said, look, I want one Bible that everybody can use. You guys have to get together and you have to. And they end up basically copying mostly Tyndale. So
for those that may not, and I don't remember everything, what was the reason that they burned or they killed the Christians?
The Catholics didn't like some of the words that Tyndale used. For example, they liked the word church.
Charity.
Charity, yeah. They liked charity rather than love. And the other, they liked penance instead of repentance. There were six words, and right now it kind of escapes me. But
they
was Catholics. It was the Catholics that did it. Okay.
Well, they recognized that if these people succeeded in doing what they're doing, it was going to completely upset their apple cart, and so they said it's better just to kill these people. We don't want that change.
Sounds like something that happened with the creators of the idols when Paul was
Baal, and
it's better that one die than that the nation suffer.
Yep, that was
Caiaphas.
Same idea though.
Yeah, same idea. That is true.
Well, Daniel 12:3 and Revelation 14:13. Let's just look at Daniel 12:3. The wise leaders will shine with all the brightness of the sky, and those who have taught many people to do what is right will shine like the stars forever. That idea is also in Revelation 14:13. So, do the words used in these passages describe your life today? Approximately 150 years after the stories about Wycliffe, we come to the story of Martin Luther. Of course, he's often referred to as the shining light of the Reformation and so forth. Jim?
That's actually, isn't that mine?
Okay, sorry.
From the Bible study guide. Yeah. One day while studying in the university library, Martin Luther came to a turning point in his own life. He discovered a Latin copy of the Bible. he never knew before that a book like that, like this, even existed. He was a monk, a preacher.
Yes.
And didn't know that there was a Bible.
Didn't know there was a Bible.
Yeah.
With sheer delight, he read chapter after chapter, verse after verse. He was amazed at the clarity and power of God's Word in Latin.
Yeah.
As he pored over its pages, the Holy Spirit illuminated his mind. He sensed the guidance of the Holy Spirit as truths obscured by tradition seemed to leap off the pages of Holy Writ. Describing his first experience with the Bible, he wrote, "Oh, that God would give me such a book for myself." And so later, he translated the Bible into German.
Yeah.
His language.
Have you ever sat down and thought for yourself what principles? By the way, when you talk about he translated, he, by that time, had learned Latin, Koine Greek, the Biblical Greek, and Hebrew, because he translated from the original languages.
Yeah. I think his translation of the Bible is still used in Germany today.
Some parts, yeah. Yeah. Have you ever sat down and thought for yourself what principles you should follow in interpreting God's Word for yourself? Consider these principles, following principles.
Okay, John 14, 25 and 26. "I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you." The older I get...
It's kind of hard for some of us to remember.
Especially if you've never read it before.
Yeah.
Impossible to remember if we haven't read it before.
That hinges on that one word.
John 16, 13 to 15. "When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that the Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you." Good News Bible.
Okay.
So that was number two. Number three is 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Above all else, however, remember that no one can explain by himself or herself the prophecy in scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from human will, but people were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God."
Okay, so remember those words very clearly, because we're going to find out that there's some people who have some real problems with that. So do you think the Holy Spirit is still active in the lives of Christians today?
Yes.
Unfortunately, many professed Christians today downplay the supernatural element of the Bible and exaggerate the human element. Since Satan can no longer keep the Bible from us, he does the next best thing, strip it of its supernatural character, make it merely good literature, or even worse, an oppressive tool of religion to control the masses. The Reformers saw clearly that the Holy Spirit, not the priests, prelates, and popes, was the infallible interpreter of Scripture. There is an interesting exchange recorded between John Knox, the Scottish Reformer, and Mary, Queen of Scots. Quote, "Said Mary, ye interpret the scriptures in one manner, and they, the Reformed Catholic teachers, interpret it in another. Whom shall I believe, and whom shall be the judge?" Quote, this is now from a Reformer. "Ye shall believe God that plainly speaketh in his word, answereth the Reformer, and farther than the word teaches you, ye neither shall believe the one nor the other. The word of God is plain in itself, and if there appear any obscurity in one place, the Holy Ghost, which is never contrary to himself, explains the same more clearly in other places, so that there it can remain no doubt but unto such as obstinately remain ignorant." Such as obstinately remain ignorant. I wonder who that would be. Christians have been taught, and that's from, of course, quoted from various works, and he quoted by Ellen White in The Great Controversy, page 251. Christians had been taught for hundreds of years that salvation was based on doing good deeds and accumulating credit in the records of heaven. The Reformers recognized that salvation has nothing to do with our works. It is based on our relationship with the one who provides our salvation, Jesus Christ. Jim?
Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Romans 3, 23 to 24. Everyone has sinned and is so far away from God's saving presence, but by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with Him through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who sets them free. Romans 6:23, for sin pays its wage, death, but God's gift, free gift, is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:6-10. But God has shown us how much He loves us. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. By His blood, we are now put right with God, now much more than,
How much more?
And how much more then will we be saved by Him from God's anger? We are God's enemies.
We were
God's enemies, but it may be friends. But He has made us friends through the death of the Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life?
Wow. Charles?
Yes. God has provided salvation as a gift. His Holy Spirit leads us to accept by faith what Christ has so freely provided through His death on Calvary's cross. Jesus, the divine Son of God, offered His perfect life to atone for our sins. Divine justice demands perfect obedience. Christ's perfect life stands in place of our imperfect lives. The divine law we have broken condemns us to eternal death. The Bible is clear. Through our sinful choices, we have fallen short of God's ideal for our lives. We have sinned. Left to ourselves, we cannot meet the just, righteous demands of a holy God. As a result, we deserve eternal death. But there is good news. The Apostle Paul assures us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. It is a gift, undeserved. If it were by works, we would earn it. And if it is any other truth that shines out of the gospel, it is that we cannot earn salvation. Martin Luther and the Protestant reformers discovered Christ and Christ alone as their source of salvation. It was then that Luther began to preach the message of Christ's saving grace. Crowds flocked to hear him heartfelt, life-changing messages. His words were like a drink of cold water in the barren desert of their lives. The people were shackled by the tradition of medieval church and kept in bondage with centuries-old rituals that provided no spiritual life. Luther's biblical messages touched their hearts and lives were changed.
Charles, why don't you take a break and ask Gordon to read their next section.
As Luther, this is continuing from the Bible Study Guide, as Luther read the New Testament, he was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. He was amazed at God's desire to save all humanity. The popular view taught by the church leaders at the time was salvation as partly a human work and partly God's work. Interesting outlook. Luther discovered that Christ's death on the cross was all sufficient for all humanity.
And then, quoting from Ellen White,
Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. Quoting Ellen White from The Desire of Ages, page 25. And then continuing with in the Bible study guide, what a powerful and wonderful written summary of the gospel, that we could be justified by a righteousness in which we had no share. What a promise. Bible study guide for Wednesday.
What does that mean? That last paragraph? Be justified by a righteousness in which we had no share. I mean, where do they come up with that?
Well, that's in Romans. That's pretty clearly in Romans and Corinthians as well. Basically, what it's just saying is that we have never lived perfect lives, and so if we had to live perfect lives in order to be saved, our situation is hopeless. And so we believe that the truth as revealed by Jesus in his life and his death gives us the choice, and we can choose to follow his example as far as possible, accept his gift of righteousness as far as possible. Obviously, there's very legal ways to understand all that some of us have problems with, but that's probably the basis of it.
Very good.
If only we all could recognize that good works are the result of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. What do the following passages tell us about our salvation?
Romans 3:27-31. What then can we boast about? Nothing. And what is the reason for this? Is it because we obey the law? No, but that we believe. For we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith and not by doing what the law commands. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Of course he is. God is one, and he will put the Jews right with himself on the basis of their faith, and will put the Gentiles right through their faith. Does this mean that by this faith we do away with the law? No, not at all. Instead, we uphold the law. Good news, Bob.
And we're running a little short on time. We're going to jump over Romans 6 there, and we'll go to Romans 8:1-2. There is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, which brings us life in union with Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. And remember, just before that, in Romans 7, he says, what a wretched man I am, because based on the way I live, I should die. Try to imagine yourself living in the early days of Luther's discoveries and teachings. Suppose you have gone to a church service where Luther or one of his followers was preaching, and you were told that instead of earning a way to salvation by works and by paying money, your salvation was guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. Your future depended upon your personal relationship with him and had nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, you know, imagine how the Catholic Church would feel about that.
Well, number 17 really does it. It says, our good works are the result of our salvation.
Yeah.
Not because we are. The Catholic Church is diabolically opposed, and many of the major religions of this world today.
Same thing.
Mm-hmm. That's what really puts the Christian faith apart from anyone else.
Well, John Wesley was one of the later reformers. Notice these words about him from our Bible study guide. One day, John Wesley attended a Moravian meeting in London. Wesley sat amazed as he heard Luther's introduction to Romans read. For the first time in his life, he began to understand the gospel. Something stirred within, and he felt strangely drawn to this Christ who had given his life for him. He exclaimed, quote, I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Quoted in John Whitehead, The Life of the Reverend John Wesley. The Reformers systematically studied the Word to discover more truth. Not content with the status quo nor a rigid religious experience with little or no growth, they were constantly yearning to know Christ better. Many Bible-believing Christians in the Middle Ages paid an extremely high price for their commitment. They were tortured, imprisoned, exiled, and executed. Their properties were confiscated, their homes burned, their lands ravished, and their families persecuted. When they were driven from their homes, they looked for a city, quote, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10, just like Abraham did. When they were tortured, they blessed their tormentors, and when they languished in dark, dank, damp dungeons, they claimed God's promises of a brighter tomorrow. Although their bodies were imprisoned, they were free, free in Christ, free in the truths of His Word, free in the hope of His soon return. When you look to yourself, what hope of salvation do you have? From our Bible study guide. And Jim?
God's faithful servants were not toiling alone.
This is from Ellen White.
From Ellen White. God's faithful servants were not toiling alone. While principalities and powers had wicked spirits in high places were leagued against them, the Lord did not forsake the people. Could their eyes have been opened? They would have seen as marked evidence of divine presence and aid granted by the prophet of old. When Elisha's servant pointed his master to the hostile army surrounding them and cut off all opportunity for escape, the prophet prayed, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see, 2 Kings 6:17. And lo, the mountain was filled with chariots and horses of fire, the army of heaven stationed to protect the man of God. Thus did the angels guard the works in the cause of the Reformation. Ellen White, Great Controversy, page 208, paragraph 4.
Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, how did Elisha know all those angels were there? Could he see them?
Yeah.
God had opened his eyes earlier.
Presumably. How many times did that happen to him? How would you feel if there's a whole army of angels surrounding you to protect you?
We only need one.
Dramatic experience with them.
Wow.
Is it something like that happened with Sennacherib?
Sennacherib,
right. Then he pulled away, and then his own son killed him when he went back. I think he was an Assyrian king.
Yeah.
But he also saw the mountain, the valley full of...
Charles? Ellen White.
When powerful foes were uniting to overthrow the Reformed faith, thousands of swords seemed about to be unleashed against it, Luther wrote, Satan is putting forth his fury. Ungodly pontiffs are conspiring, and we are threatened with war. Exhort the people to contend valiantly before the throne of the Lord by faith and prayer, so that our enemies, vanquished by the Spirit of God, may be constrained to peace. Our chief want, our chief labor is prayer. Wow. Our chief want, our chief labor is prayer. Let the people know that they are now exposed to the edge of the sword and to the rage of Satan, and let them pray.
Quoting from Daubigny and quoted by Ellen White in The Great Controversy. Wow. Just if you see feels like the devil's closing in on you, pray.
Only thing we can do is to pray. Beautiful.
From the Bible Study Guide, justification by faith, the great truth that Luther discovered anew, is the foundation of the gospel, the truth upon which our hope of salvation rests. His hymn, A Mighty Fortress, powerfully articulates the gospel. And I almost have to sing this.
Yeah.
Did we in our own faith confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the God of our own choosing.
The man of God's own choosing.
The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle, from the Seventh Day Adventist hymnal.
Fabulous song.
Quoted in the Bible study guide.
And yeah, so many of our hymns, unfortunately, quite a few of them have questionable theology, but this is a good one. Yeah. If someone asked you to describe the main issues in salvation and spiritual healing, what would you say?
Well, from the Bible study guide, number one is, how can we explain the balance between grace and law, between faith and good works?
Okay, and this is our challenge for you out there. Think about, there's four main challenges that the Bible study guide gives us.
Number two is, why do you think that it is so easy to let our minds slip into legalism? How would you define legalism? Why is it so detrimental to our Christian faith?
I would say the challenge of legalism is that it tends to produce a selfish religion. It means, I can do this. You know, I.
The best example is Saul.
Mm-hmm.
In the eyes of law, he was Mr. Perfect.
Yeah.
Before Damascus Road.
Yeah.
So his attitude changed. His practice did not change. But his attitude changed, and look at the difference.
He had to do a little fruit basket upset with his understanding of the scriptures.
There you are. Right.
Number
three. Paradigm shift.
What? Paradigm shift.
Right. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Number three. Are there dangers if we concept...
If
the concept of salvation by grace is not rightly understood? Mm-hmm. Yes. Where might the misunderstanding lead?
I cannot help it, but I have some very good friends. One of them is Campus Crusade for Christ. They changed the name, one of the top guys. And I ask him sometimes, is grace killing us? The understanding of their grace. Oh, Charles, I can do anything. I can eat anything. It doesn't matter. He's about 400 some pounds and he cannot fly anymore. You see, and of course he always goes to the Adventist hospitals, including Loma Linda and Florida Hospital. But no, Charles, it's by faith alone. So I tease him. I say, so is grace killing us or what?
Yes.
So we have to be so careful.
Food is.
Food is. Grace is to them food. So eat whatever you want.
Number four. What do some people mean when they use the term cheap grace?
Yes.
Is grace ever cheap?
Well, think what God paid for it.
Yeah, there you are.
But I mean, there's a lot, just as Charles suggested, there's a lot of people who think, well, I don't have to do anything. I really don't have to change any of my habits or my life or anything else like this. Jesus did it for me. That would be cheap grace.
Cheap grace, yes.
The Reformers felt that the idea of basing all their teachings and doctrines on the scripture was a central basis of their teaching. Do you still agree with that? How many things do you believe that are not based on Scripture?
Now you've gone to meddling.
Now you've gone to meddling is right. Do you agree with these words of Paul? And we looked at this earlier, but let's read it once again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved, through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. So God, if God had chosen not to do anything for us, we would be totally lost. There's nothing we could do. There's no way we could do anything. But since God has done everything, then he says, okay, take advantage of it.
You know, very simply, the Lord keeps his own law in the life of a believer. To me, Sabbath is a delight.
Yes.
Absolute delight.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he wanted. You know, you're sacrificing that. I don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 58. If you call the Sabbath a delight.
Seventh-day Adventists have always believed that God was revealed himself through general revelation and through special revelation. What are the differences between those? In each stage of human history.
So this is from the Bible study guide.
Bible study guide. In each stage of human history, the devil has worked with unsleeping malice to distort God's character, plans, sovereignty, and law. God responded by revealing himself to humanity. God revealed himself to us God reveals himself to us through nature, through history, through human nature, and our consciousness. The divine disclosure is commonly called general revelation. This divine disclosure is commonly called general revelation. However, general revelation is not specific because it is non-propositional. What do we mean by non-propositional?
That is, it is not transmitted directly into words.
Yeah, so we don't have words that we can grab a hold of. In addition, sin produced significant changes to nature, to history, to human nature, to morality, to human thinking, and to our perception of reality that poses challenges to our appreciation and our apprehension of general revelation. Before humanity's fall into sin, God's special revelation was manifested through his personal relationship and conversations with Adam and Eve. After the fall, God did not abandon humanity, though sin gravely altered his relationship with the human race. He continued his personal revelation to Adam and Eve and to the rest of humanity through various means, such as theophanies, which would be divine appearances, in various forms, or prophetic experiences, dreams, and visions. For millennia, God worked through patriarchs and prophets to counter the devil's misinformation, but more important, to call humanity to understand him correctly, to trust him and to accept his plan of salvation. Through Jesus, in his incarnation, life, ministry, sacrificial death, and resurrection, God revealed fully his character of love and righteousness and his creative and salvific power from our teacher's Bible study guide. And we're going to jump over John 1:1-3, which is where Jesus came from. Both of those verses talk about, you know, Jesus existed before he came to this earth. And 2 Corinthians, Jim?
2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God.
So in union with him. What does that mean?
In harmony with?
Yeah, exactly. In harmony with.
Working together.
Working together as closely as possible. Jesus ascended to heaven more than 2,000 years ago. What divine agency do we have in our day to guide us in spreading the news to others?
But God's special revelation does not stop at these historical divine manifestations. Through the process of inspiration, God worked directly with and through prophets and apostles, Ephesians 2:20, to record his special divine revelations so that it could be published and proclaimed to the entire world, 2 Timothy 3:16.
Let me interrupt for a second. How many people recognized when Jesus was here as a person, a person that looked like a human being, that he had a message for the entire world? The disciples even recognized
him? No, there was only one who saw him in his real divine beauty before the cross, was Mary Magdalene, and she was a prostitute. She was the only one. That's why he says, leave her alone, she's anointing me for my burial. She knew what was coming.
Okay, go ahead. This record
of divine revelation is the Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures, comprised of the Old Testament and the New Testament, focuses on God's revelation in Christ, John 5:39.
And certainly the life and experience and death of Jesus is a central point in that whole Bible story.
Ephesians 2:20, you too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself.
Okay. Well, more verses to talk about the importance of Scripture, 2 Timothy and so forth. Gordon?
I'll read Luke 24:27. And Jesus, that is on the road to Emmaus, explained to them what was said about himself in all the Scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. Good News Bible.
So then, Satan, yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Satan employed several strategies to undermine God's special revelation. One such strategy was to cause humanity to doubt what God revealed in his word. And what's happened? Well, since he couldn't get people to give up the Bible, and I'm going to just summarize here, he couldn't get people to give up the Bible. He said, well, not really from God. Too much, a lot of human stuff in there. He did everything, Satan did everything he possibly could to get people to think that, well, this couldn't be really true.
So if you can't get, if you can get people to believe that it's distorted or to distort the teachings of the scripture, then you've essentially destroyed it.
In Mark 7, which we don't have time to read right now, Jesus specifically dealt with that question when he was challenged by the Pharisees. Bible study guide. Initially, as with the Jews, tradition may be well intended, but if not carefully regulated by biblical principles, tradition eventually gives rise to the very essence of sin, the removal of God's authority and an attempt to control him, and the establishment of human authority over God, his kingdom, and his revelation. The establishment of tradition over the Word of God demolishes the very purpose and meaning of God's special revelation, which is to reveal his true character, purposes, and plans, and to reveal the way of redemption instead of God's love and salvation by grace. People are taught to follow the instructions of religious experts and to follow a burdensome way of salvation. And think about the way that was done by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And now think of the way it's done to Christians in our day. Matthew 23, verse 4, Jim.
They tie onto people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they aren't willing even to lift a finger to help them carry those loads.
The Roman Catholic Church did with all Scripture what the Jews had done with the Old Testament. After trying to follow very strictly the rules, gradually so-called scholars wandered away from the guiding principles, and tradition became more important than the Word of God, and we know about that. Developed a hierarchical system. Trouble arose when the Reformers said we must get back to the Scriptures and the Scriptures only. This, of course, basically was saying that all the Church's traditions were not part of God's requirements. And when the Reformers said they would accept only the words of God, the Bible, they obviously were rejecting the Pope and his underlings. Unfortunately, over time, even the Protestant Reformers began perverting the truths of Scripture. The ideas rose up that these writings in the Bible were the words of human beings, and, of course, we know where that leads to. Although influenced by God, they were still humans. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, what a privilege it is to study your word and to realize these truths for which people died, which they lived for and died for so many years ago. We know days like that are coming again. May we be prepared is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.